May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They call it a God thing. A 17-year-old girl who's been missing for 16 days in Rockford, Michigan, was spotted one Sunday morning when a mother was taking her children to church in July of 2024. She saw this girl with a bike and a bike cart, and it closely resembled the appearance of that missing teenager. And soon it was confirmed, and the young lady was found. The woman said, "I honestly feel like it was a God thing, that we passed her at that time, that she looked up, that we made eye contact and I saw her face. It was like God wanted me to see her there." We've all heard the phrase, right? It's a God thing. You might hear it when someone miraculously recovers from a terrible illness like cancer that's declared cancer-free. You might hear it when a job opportunity comes out of nowhere just in time. You might hear it when a disaster is avoided at the last possible moment. We look for these God things. We even call them God sightings. When you look for God in moments where we're sure that God is at work in a specific way, in a specific situation. We encourage it during our vacation in Bible school sometimes. We tell the kids, we open our morning time together saying, look for God. Look for a God sighting. A time when someone was kind to you, when someone helped you put your trash away after the snack, or helped you with your project, your art project, or somebody who opened the door for you when you were heading into the bathroom. Look for God. But what about when life doesn't go well and there's no apparent blessing? When the illness doesn't get better? When the job offer doesn't come through, when the disaster does strike. I remember sitting in youth group being challenged by a 14-year-old girl. I was the pastor of the church, not this church, previous church. Her face was shiny with tears, not only because she was in constant pain, but she couldn't understand why God was letting her suffer so. She had scoliosis, curvature of the spine. And she was waiting to stop growing so that she could have the corrective surgery, two metal rods shoved up beside her vertebrae to bring them in line with each other. And she waited for that surgery, and she was in constant pain, and she knew that the pain of the surgery as well as the recovery was going to be horrible. That's not a time when you're thinking it's a God thing. In fact, we may look at that teenager in my youth group and shake our heads and say, definitely it's not a God thing. Suffering is all around us. Just review the past few years. We've seen a global pandemic that upended life as we knew it, natural disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires that forced evacuations, destroyed property and killed people. And then there's the wars, economic uncertainty, personal struggles. Now, the prophet Joel wrote a little book in our Old Testament. I love it when we plan with the staff, and we were joking about how it's easy to miss Joel. It's only three chapters, after all. Only about four pages in your Bibles. But Joel, the prophet Joel of our text, was asked with responding to some catastrophes that his country had his country in despair. He was dealing in hard times and trying to understand how he might share a word of hope with God's people. They'd seen the devastation of the locusts destroying their crops. The land was had been dry and barren. Life was hard. We read about that in the first chapter of Joel's prophecy. But in our passage for today, something amazing has happened. And Joel now points to restoration with an exciting word from the Lord: be glad and rejoice. The prophet then refers to recent rains and the threshing floors that are full of grain and the vats that are full of oil and wine. And there's joy again. And at that moment, it was easy to say, it's a God thing. God has blessed us. But it begs the question, where was God when the cutting, swarming, hopping locusts was destroying and devouring their land? The umbrella question is, where is God when we suffer? Pastors Timothy Merrill and Carl Wilton tell us that we're looking at the phrase, it's a God thing, all wrong. They ask the question, what if God, the God thing isn't just about what happens to us, what we experience, but about what happens in us when we walk by faith? This is what the prophet Joel teaches us. He speaks to a people who had lived through a disaster. They've seen the crops fail. They know hunger, they know loss, they know fear. But now Joel calls them to rejoice because restoration is coming. Faith doesn't mean everything happens for a divine reason. It means we can find reason and hope and strength because God is with us. If we only call good things God things, does that mean that God is absent in the hard times? Not at all. And here's the key. Their faith and our faith is what makes it a God thing. We can learn that with God's help, even our hardest moments can become part of something greater. And I don't know how many times I've shared this little piece of history with our story, but we're going to do it one more time, at least. Our daughter, who spent the first 5.5 weeks of her life in Children's Hospital in Detroit, we nearly lost her several times. It was a dark time of not knowing whether we'd bring our daughter home to raise her, to nurture her, or whether we were going to plan her death, or plan her funeral and burial in our church's memorial garden. This is what we do know. We knew that people were praying for her. I'm not being tongue-in-cheek when I say prayer is wonderful and prayer is a good thing. People prayed for her from around the world. People in Germany. Ruth's mother grew up in Germany. People prayed for her. We got letters from convicts in Colorado where Ruth's father was a chaplain in the prison. We got a letter from a woman in Ohio who I've never met. And now, 30-some years later, we never will. She might not even be on this earth anymore. I don't know. We received the letter with a quoting of Scripture from James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When your daughter is hooked up to a machine as big as a section of the wall between our windows in the narthex in the nave of our sanctuary here, it's hard to see hope. It's hard to see that. But we knew people were praying. And today I would say that Sarah is a testimony to persistence. Her faith and her dedication got her through a degree and her master's degree with honors, by the way. And she's a rehabilitation specialist with a lot of words that follow, but I can't remember all of them. So at barely 5 feet, she's making a difference in the world now. Praise God. Joel's people knew great devastation and difficulty and hunger. But Joel helped the people of Israel understand that even that could be a God thing. When locusts devoured their fields, it was a God thing. In some way, when drought gripped the land, it was a God thing. When enemy armies ravaged their towns, it was a God thing. They recognized that God wasn't just in the restoration, but that God was in the ruin as well. It's a difficult truth for us to accept today. We live in a world that tries to explain away hardship, that every hardship has a Disney ending. No offense to Disney fans, but you know, it's all going to be good in the end. It's going to be tied up in a nice little bow. We attribute our misfortune to disasters and natural causes and market fluctuations and human error or just plain bad luck. And yet Scripture tells us that God is sovereign over all things. So does this mean that God causes suffering? It's a huge theological debate, friends. Does God cause suffering or does God allow suffering? Once again, let's remember that what we've experienced and do know, personally, I don't believe God causes suffering. I know that God is present in it, working through it, redeeming it for perhaps some reason known only to God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: we know that in all things work together for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. God is at work, not just in the good things, but in all things. We call this providence, a weighty theological proposition that has a long history in our Christian faith. It is the belief that, as the word implies, God will provide. God will look after us. In good times and in times of challenge, God is with us. Before concluding, I'd like to explore what makes for a God thing. It's difficult to believe that God is in all things, good or bad. It's harder to believe, especially when life is difficult. But still, we rightfully cling to the idea that God is not just sovereign in all the thrilling moments of blessing, but rather God is in everything. Everything is a God thing if we are children of God. The ancient Hebrews clearly understood there. And then there's really sort of two ways we can respond: with the belief that God is in control of everything, or that God is in control of nothing. The first we talked about a bit, believing that God is in control of everything, but is that possible? Do we say if God is in control of everything, what does that mean? Especially in our Methodist heritage. Because here's the thing, friends. God can be in control of everything, but He gives up that control. We have free will. That's a real Methodist thing. It's a Christian thing, but it's a real Methodist thing. We rely on that. That God loves us so much that He gives up control. I see a lot of couples here today, married couples otherwise, and people who love each other. Do you control each other? Of course not. We got some people with a humor and they're saying yes. Reminds me of, you know, the man's the head of the household, but the woman is the neck. No, you're not in control of each other. It wouldn't be love otherwise, right? So God gives up control. He gives us free will because that's the nature of love. The second opinion, saying that God is in control of nothing, means that we can conclude that no, it's not a God thing. Instead, life happens. We get sick. We have accidents. We get passed over for promotions. Our house is destroyed in an earthquake. Stuff happens. It's what it is. But that's just fatalism and determinism. Joel, and frankly a number of the prophetic writers in our Hebrew scriptures, reminds us that of what determines whether an event is a God thing, and that thing is faith. So we trust God in the trials. When the rain doesn't come, we still trust. When the locusts devour, we still believe. When your kid's hooked up to a machine keeping her alive for 5.5 weeks, you believe that God is still there. We remember that God is always working because we're spiritually mature enough to know what that looks like. Devastation may be preparation for what God can do as He redeems a horrible, terrible situation. What feels like a setback or a loss may be making a way for something greater. It's a matter of faith. And connected with that, can I tell you I still believe in miracles? Anybody else believe in miracles? Yeah? That's right. I believe in God-blessed, life-altering, healing, and surprising, awe-inspiring miracles. Albert Einstein said there's two ways to look at life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is though everything is a miracle. And I'm not going to argue with Einstein. Anybody here? So listen carefully. We can believe that God is ultimately in control of everything, which means God is present in our suffering as well as our joy, and that God can redeem even the hardest moments for the greater glory of God. Our God is in control, or we can believe that God is in control of nothing and life is existentially and absurdly random. We are victims of chance. There's no meaning in suffering, only chaos. And friends, the decision we make affects our prayer life. Because we stop crying, why is this happening to me? And we begin praying, how? How, God, will you redeem this difficulty in my life? How, God, will you make this better? How will you make good of this? And then when there appears to be no way, God makes a way. So the next time we hear someone say it's a God thing, don't chastise them, but think more deeply and remember that it's not just when the blessings come. It's not just when the healing happens. It's also in the storm. It's in the locusts. It's in the waiting. Because when we rejoice, suffer, or understand, it's a God thing. And when we don't, it's still a God thing. Because God is over all. And we can trust this God who is always present. Wow. So we've talked about Einstein. We've talked about other people. Let's bring Blaise Pascal in it. Pascal into it also. A French mathematician, physicist, inventor, philosopher, and Catholic writer. He wrote everything. He wrote that our God is, quote, a hidden God, and yet reveals himself. He is infinitely beyond us and yet closer than our own breath. God is with us, closer than our own breath. Think of what we did with the children this morning. And breathe in God's Holy Spirit and presence. And friends, that's the word of God for the people of God today at Waterford Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen.